Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 5 here tonight. Matthew chapter 5. Yeah. A while back I did a study on a command. So it's a simple command, but it's a command that's very hard to practice in our lives. And that's the command of God to be perfect. All right, we're going to take a look at that here tonight. God is the one who tells us to be perfect. And of course, God is perfect, and so it's evidently something that God thinks we can strive for and to some degree attain because He commands it. So, with that in mind, let's look here tonight at Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48 by way of introduction here tonight. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. All right, so that's what was commonly said. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, those are supernatural commands. You know, in our flesh, we want to retaliate. We think we have a right to retaliate and to even the score. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, you know, after all, you know, it only rains for Christian farmers, right? You know, the sun only shines for Christian farmers. God obviously, you know, He supplies what is needed for everyone, saved and unsaved. And of course, the Bible says the goodness of the Lord, even as we were talking earlier, the goodness of the Lord leadeth thee to repentance. God wants to send bountiful seasons so that somebody will repent. It says, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? An unsaved person will love somebody who is kind to them. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Here's the verse I want to focus on by way of introduction here tonight. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, our first thought when you read that is what? Sinless perfection, right? We're going to see tonight that's not what the word perfect in many cases deals with. It's not talking about sinless perfection because we're even going to see in a moment here that even the Lord Jesus Christ was perfected through suffering. So as you think about this, the command is very clear though, be perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So first of all, again, as I've already pointed out here, we see that being perfect is a command. Anytime God gives us a command, He is also going to enable us to be able to obey that command. God does not just give us arbitrarily commands that we could never even attempt to obey. In fact, Abraham was told, you don't need to turn there, but Genesis 17:1 says, God says, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, even as we see here in Matthew 5:48, God is the standard for perfection. We often think, well, you know, He seems to be perfect, so we'll strive to attain to this. We often make ourselves or make comparisons with others. Well, I'm better than so-and-so, so I must be, you know, I almost said almost perfect. We had a friend years ago. He is now perfect because he's in heaven, but anytime you would ask Charlie Noble how he was doing, he'd say, well, I'm almost perfect. And so at his memorial service, they said, Charlie is now perfect. But he said, I'm almost perfect. But again, God is the standard for perfection. Consider also, perfection does not refer to sinless perfection, as I've already mentioned. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, as we see here, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about sinless perfection. We're talking about something else when the Bible is speaking of us being perfect. Now, that is something that is going to occur someday, sinless perfection. But perfection is not speaking of sinless perfection here, as we'll see. Notice in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sinlessly perfect, but it says that He was perfected through the things that He suffered. I want you to notice this here. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet, the Lord Jesus Christ. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he may that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, here's, as you see in this context here, there's a quote from Psalm 8, talking about man and his dominion. Now, I believe Adam was given dominion, full dominion over all of creation. But when Adam yielded to the temptation, he surrendered much of that to the devil. But what happened was, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on human flesh, he restored that. And that's why we see here this quote from Psalm 8 is actually a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, taking on human flesh, was able to restore what Adam lost, this dominion. Consider also Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 then. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Here again, another reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he were a son, capital S, the Son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now here's what I want you to see in verse 9. And being made perfect. Now wait a minute, I thought he was sinlessly perfect from the from eternity past. But notice here it says he was made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So again, we see here this reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, it refers to here that he was perfected through suffering, the things that he suffered. So we're not talking about sinless perfection when God is saying to be perfect. Though again, that's ultimately the thing that God's going to bring about in our lives. Perfectionism, catch what I'm saying here with this. Perfectionism is a work of the flesh. Perfectionism is a striving to be perfect in the energy of the flesh. I speak from experience. The Bible says to be perfect, but in many cases, we will strive to be perfect in the energy of the flesh. Now, I want you to see a couple of examples of this. Galatians chapter 3. We're not talking about perfectionism. Now, it is a command, but it's a command that God empowers us to obey. So we're not talking about in the flesh striving to be perfect. That's perfectionism. Even as Sunday night, we were, joking. Our former pastor would, everything had to be exactly right, or he just couldn't preach. If he saw a little piece of paper in the middle aisle, that had to be taken care of. It would distract him from even being able to preach. I am a perfectionist. I want you to notice this, though, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 and following. O foolish Galatians, now, as you study out the book of Galatians, we see that this is the one book where Paul does not have a lot of commendation for this group of believers. Basically, they allowed and they were listening to false teachers. But Galatians 3:1 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, I've studied out this verse, and I've seen various ideas as to what this means. Notice again it says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, Galatia is nowhere close to Jerusalem. So what's he talking about here? I don't know if the Apostle Paul described in person, what Jesus Christ suffered or what. I don't know. But spiritually speaking, this is also true, though, as we have been crucified with Christ, even as Galatians 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In essence, we were crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. So there's various things, various possibilities of what that statement means. But again, Jesus Christ crucified was evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? All right, so in the flesh, I'm keeping this law. I'm keeping these commands. Or by the hearing of faith. All right, so how did you become a believer? How did you receive the Spirit? Of course, the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit coming to us. We receive the Holy Spirit the moment we are saved. That's contrary to what the charismatics will like to say. You know, there's a special baptism and you can speak in tongues and all those things. That's not scriptural. So as we see here, though, of course, we receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith. That's what he's emphasizing. Are ye so foolish? Notice this statement then. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Notice that statement there. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? By the things that you can do in your flesh? And again, speaking from experience as a perfectionist, I struggle with the balance of this. And the times that I struggle, I know I'm trying to do it in the flesh. That's the bottom line. When I'm struggling to do what I'm supposed to spiritually, it's because I'm trying to do it in the flesh. We're going to take time to look at this. But you circle the pronoun I in Romans 7 and you understand why the Apostle Paul was losing the battle with his flesh. I. The things that I want to do, I don't do, and so on. You know, oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer, he says in that passage. But again, you circle the pronoun I, and it's amazing. The focus on himself. When I focus on doing it myself, then I'm going to fall flat every time. Notice with me Philippians chapter 3, another statement. A testimony of the Apostle Paul. Again, perfectionism, I said, is a work of the flesh. Striving to be perfect in the energy of the flesh. Saul of Tarsus would describe himself as a perfect man, as a good Jew. And notice here it says in verses 1 and following, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. All right, so he's emphasizing some of the same things that he taught to them before. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now, dogs were not necessarily, nice, loving pets back in this culture. They were scavengers. But what he's speaking of here is he's talking about false teachers that are going to lead them to trust in the flesh. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. In this flesh dwelleth no good thing, Paul says. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Right? So now he's reflecting on his striving for human perfection. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day. Here's his credentials. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. As a good Jew, he thought of himself as being perfect. Well, I'm just almost perfect, he could have said. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Notice again the emphasis, by faith, by faith, by faith. But let me just say this, it's not my faith, it's trusting in Christ's faith that will never fail. There's a study that I've done before on the faith of Christ. It's not just faith in Christ. We are trusting in Christ's faith. His faith never fails. So again, Jesus Christ helps us. In fact, the Bible says that he's the author and finisher of our faith. Going on, verse 11. Verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained. Now here's what I want you to notice. He's not saying, I've arrived at perfection. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. All right, so I'm not quite there, he says. But I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind
and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now we see a contrast in this passage. The driven life according to the flesh, trying to be perfect in the flesh, and the called life, the upward call of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we see the contrast here. Saul of Tarsus was a driven man in the energy of the flesh. The Apostle Paul was a spirit-filled man of faith. Now, Genesis 6:9 says of Noah, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. The Bible, God himself says that Noah was a perfect man. I want you to notice with me the book of Job, Job 1. Now, it's one thing when we say, well, yeah, I'm close to being perfect. But it's a totally different matter when God is the one who says there's somebody that's perfect. So again, we're not talking about sinless perfection because Noah was not sinlessly perfect. By the way, when I was reading Philippians 3, it came to my mind that there are some who teach in perfect sanctification in this lifetime. You know, they reach this plateau and all of a sudden they never sin again. Now, they might make mistakes every once in a while, but they never sin. If you make them angry enough, you know, you find out that they still have an opportunity of a sinful flesh. Notice with me Job 1, verse 1. Here's what God says about Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was, what's the word? Perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. All right, so God's estimate of Job was that he was perfect and upright. Again, he's not sinlessly perfect. In fact, the Bible ends up saying that he's self-righteous as he's under attack by his friends. Drop down to verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord. I'm so thankful Satan is on a leash and under control from God, by God. And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Now, Satan, Lucifer, wants to be like the Most High God. Of course, God is omnipresent. So Satan likes to make himself seem to be omnipresent. Satan is not omnipresent. In fact, he's also not omniscient. Satan does not know your thoughts. He can influence your thoughts, but he does not know your thoughts. He is not omniscient. Again, he likes to portray himself to be like God. So again, he's giving an account to the Lord. Now, it says in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now, there's two things I think about in this verse. First of all, the Lord brought Job's name up. To which I often think, Lord, please don't bring my name up. But second of all, God is the one who takes notice of Job's perfection. That's why I say to this command to be perfect is to some degree, attainable in this lifetime. We're not talking about sinless perfection because I am not going to be sinlessly perfect this side of glory. So again, there's something else about this word perfect as far as Scripture is concerned. Also notice chapter 2 then. After Job has all of this suffering, Job attacks his finances. Satan attacks Job's finances. He attacks his family. Chapter 2, he attacks his health. These are the attacks that he has. But notice chapter 2, verses 1 and following then. And again, there was a day. This is after he's already experienced some of the suffering, the loss. There was a day when the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. So Satan right now has access to God's throne to give an account. We see in the book of Revelation, he's kicked out once and for all from heaven, never to return again. And that's when he has his fury on this earth. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Again, God brings up Job's name. That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man. This is God's estimation of Job. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity. Even beyond all these things, he's proven to have integrity because although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Pause there just a moment. When we, over the years, when I've heard preaching on the life of Job, look at what Satan did to Job. Here God says, you moved me against Job. God is still sovereign. And nothing comes our way without passing through his hands first. As they say, has to cross his desk before it ever comes our way. But you notice again, he's added now, he's proven, I should say, his integrity, though thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. But again, we see God twice says that Job was perfect. So how does God perfect us, and how is it that we can become perfect? And we'll see the definition here in just a moment. First of all, through trials. Oh, we don't like this, do we? James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Here we're going to see the word perfect again in the context of trials. I remember hearing from time to time over the years, it described this way, that trials are supposed to rub the rough edges off of us. right? Notice it says verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Now, in the context, we're talking about trials here. There's various aspects of that word temptation. Sometimes it's a solicitation to sin. But other times, that word temptations refers to trials. Diverse means various, diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be, what? Perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There, I believe, we see an emphasis of what perfection is about as far as God is concerned. Talking about perfection, we're talking about being complete spiritually. So what are we lacking? God's going to work on those things in our lives. I made the mistake of praying for patience years ago, and my wife ended up in the hospital with surgery and all those things, and she told me to stop praying for patience. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. All right, so again, we see that God wants to perfect us through trials. That's why he allows these things into our lives. And until we get the point, he's going to continue sending the trials our way. All right, verse 5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Now, I'm thankful all of us have clothing on here tonight. But what we see here, clothing is something that you see. They are to be able to see our humility. We're not talking about a false humility. Oh, I'm a nobody. We saw that Sunday night. That's not scriptural. That's false humility. But we are to be clothed with humility. People are to be able to see humility in us. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Pause there just a moment. It says in verse 7 is a part of a continued sentence. It's pride in our lives when we say, God, I don't need you right now. I can handle these problems. Notice casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. How do you know if you've done that? If you're still anxious after you've prayed about it, you've not cast them. So again, we are to prove our humility by casting our care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions, notice the suffering here, are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have, here's that S word. After what? That ye have suffered.
Remember what we saw about the Lord Jesus Christ? He was perfected through what? The things that he suffered. After that you have suffered a while. TTSP, this too shall pass. Thankfully, it's just a, you know, it's not going to suffer forever. You know, as believers, the unsaved will. After that you have suffered a while, notice, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So again, through trials, also through spiritual leaders. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. While you're turning there, let me read for you 1 Thessalonians 3:10. This is in the context of the Apostle Paul sharing with the Thessalonian church his concerns, but also expressing their response and how great they were doing spiritually, even though he had to leave earlier than he was expecting. 1 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." I believe a spiritual leader is given to the church to perfect what is lacking. Now the problem is, the preacher has things that are lacking as well. That's why the preacher has to listen to preaching as well. And I do. Notice it says here, again, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and following, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints." Now, there's some Bibles that speak of that being equipping. I believe it's more specifically perfecting, which includes equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a what? Perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God wants us to arrive at the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, spiritual leaders are a key to that. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 21. "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." That someday we are going to be sinlessly perfect in his sight. Unblameable and all those words that are mentioned there. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God," and so on. Now drop down to verse 28. "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man" what? "Perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." So again, we see here the perfection that we're striving for. Colossians 4:12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Now again, we're talking here about being complete. We're not talking about the sinless perfection. That's someday. So let me ask you, what's missing? What's lacking in our faith and in our lives? That's what God is going to work on. And spiritual leaders, God uses spiritual leaders in our lives to bring these things about. Now, one final passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3. So God uses trials, he uses spiritual leaders. He also uses the Word of God to bring about this perfection in our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The modern Bibles often rephrase that. Most of the modern Bibles will say all Scripture that is given by inspiration of God. That kind of sheds doubt on some of the Word of God being given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. Notice it's useful for doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. For reproof. All right, so here's basically what the word reproof is all about. You didn't get that right. That's what the word reproof means. The Bible tells us what we don't have right. For correction, the Bible tells us how to get it right. For instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. All right, so do you see that? Doctrine is teaching of how to be right. For reproof, the Bible tells us what we don't have right. For correction, how to get it right. For instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. Notice the continued sentence here, verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So here's the command again. Even as God said to Abraham, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and what? Be thou perfect. Someday we will enjoy sinless perfection in God's presence. It says we will be like Jesus Christ, for we shall see him as he is. Now, that's an amazing statement when you think about it. This sinful flesh is going to be transformed. But there is a command now for us to be perfect. We're not talking about striving in the flesh to be perfect. But as I yield my spirit to the Holy Spirit, God enables me to, even as the Apostle Paul said, strive and reach for this mark of perfection. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to once again look into your word here tonight. Lord, the command is given to be perfect as our Father which is in heaven is perfect. You are the standard of perfection. Obviously, we have not arrived at that, even as the Apostle Paul says. And yet, Father, you said of some men in the Bible that they were perfect. They were complete. They were not lacking in their lives spiritually at that point. So, Lord, that's something that can be attained in obedience to you and your command. Lord, help us to distinguish between the difference between a perfectionism of work of the flesh and this command here tonight to be perfect. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us, even as the Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, the times when we have failed miserably to obey this command, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Father, help us to also accept the part that suffering has and it's in our lives. Help us to yield to your word so that even, as it even says, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Lord, help us to obey your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.